So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin on the bottom of page 957. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14, please give your attention to the word of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I gave thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Now, I trust that most of you here tonight know how our catechism begins. It begins with a wonderfully important question. What is the point of life? Something that you want to know. Particularly when things are not going well. Particularly when things are hard. What is the point of it all? And so I will say the question, and we'll see if you can say the answer. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That forever is wonderfully believing and optimistic, isn't it? We can be able to glorify God forever. Now, that's a great beginning, but the question always is, okay, the catechism is supposed to summarize the Bible's teaching. Where in the Bible do you support that answer? And I raise that because the first proof text in the Shorter Catechism is in the passage that we just read. It is in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There you have that idea. That our chief purpose in life is to bring glory to God and, because he's good to us, to enjoy him forever. The enjoying, you can say you have other verses on that. Here we have that first idea, that we're here to glorify God. In the letter that we're reading here, this is a sweeping principle that caps off a long discussion of an issue. And it's a good thing it's a sweeping principle, because their issue is not our issue. And if he just dealt with the issue narrowly, then it wouldn't have much value to us anymore, once it's no longer an issue. But because he reasons his way through this issue, the issue of we're a few Christians in a big pagan city, what food can we eat? Tell me about food in this pagan environment when you're just a handful of Christians. Because he reasons through that issue with sweeping principles, and bright lines and nuance and careful analysis. That shows us how we ought to think through our issues. We can use these sweeping principles like, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're to use the careful analysis because we see him doing that. And because things take nuance and in some cases deciding on the fly what you're going to do, it also means that we ought to be just a whole lot slower about judging fellow Christians than maybe we often are. We see here in this long discussion of this food question, although it's not our issue, what we see is that genuine Christianity is a matter of thought and restraint and maturity, balancing different considerations. Real Christianity is pretty much the opposite of social media Christianity. So take care that your Christianity is not shaped by the hot takes of social media, and instead is shaped by the Word of God. What we see here is that really, Christians should be known for thinking carefully and learning to ask and work through the right questions. So their issue, which he took up in chapter 8, and he finishes off here in chapter 10, is here we are, your number of Christians, just a few, in a large pagan city. What are you going to do about food? Again, when you read the New Testament, you're in the Roman Empire. In some senses, it's kind of modern in some ways. These are people who live in cities. We live in cities. We don't grow our own food, and they didn't grow their own food. Right? The people in Corinth are city dwellers. They're not growing their own food. And when you don't grow your own food, well, now you don't have much control over how it's prepared, do you? You have to go in and buy stuff that was grown by somebody else. And in the case of meat, a lot of the meat for sale in the meat market would have first been offered in sacrifice to Zeus or to Aphrodite or to Osiris or whoever they all are. A lot of the meat that would be for sale, first priests were sacrificing this to a pagan god in a pagan temple, and then they couldn't eat all of it, so they'd take it out to the market and sell it. Not only that, but it's the Greco-Roman world that we're talking about. They had a lot of feasts, a lot of parties, a lot of workmen guilds. And you might be in a certain trade, and so you're part of the local guild for that trade, and you go to your monthly guild meeting, and perhaps your guild has a patron god. And you offer sacrifices to this god just as part of your business meeting. So what are you supposed to do with that as a Christian? One reason Paul has to talk about it at length is that in the church, they already had an answer, and he wanted to disagree with that answer. We saw that back in chapter 8. The answer that some Christians gave is, well, idols are nothing, so there's no issue. You can eat anything. Go anywhere and eat anything, because idols are nothing. And Jesus said, whatever you eat passes right through you, so food's just not an issue. Go ahead. And already back in chapter 8, he said, now hang on a second. What about the guy who is 2 weeks converted from worshiping Aphrodite? Right? And he understands that I have left Aphrodite and all the sins associated with Aphrodite, and now I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm eating the body and blood of Christ symbolically in the Lord's Supper. Can I really go back into Aphrodite's temple and eat there? And he's saying, look, there's an issue of conscience here. He says, don't make your brother stumble. So he capped that off back in chapter 8. If some kind of food makes my brother stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. Because his soul is more important than my stomach. And then he took it along a side in chapter 9. And he said, you know, are you all about your rights? But let me tell you about rights, because I've got a lot. I'm an apostle. I have the right for you to support me. I have the right to bring along a believing wife. I have all kinds of rights, but I don't use them. Because my goal, my purpose is to win people to Christ. And he's saying, that should be your purpose as well. Not what are my rights, but what does some good. And then in the beginning of chapter 10, he said, you know, you have to beware of just pleasing yourself. The ancient Israelites just wanted to please themselves. God ended up judging them as they went back to idolatry, back to immorality. And so after all that, he comes back to the issue here at verse 14. And with a great big therefore, Greek's got lots of therefores. This is like a really big pulpit pounding therefore. The whole point of all of that was this, he says. Here's a sweeping principle. You need to flee idolatry. And he talks about the Lord's Supper. He talks about what happens in the Lord's Supper. That we participate, in a sense, in Christ's blood. Yes, it remains grape juice. But it's symbolically Christ's blood. And so it shows us that participation that we have with Christ, that the sacrifice that he made, we are participants in it, we are beneficiaries of it. That what he suffered was to benefit us. This is what we see and are strengthened in as we eat the Lord's Supper. Which Gantz in his commentary says, you know, at Passover, he had been Jewish, at Passover, he says, Israel was taught, you're free because God loved you. And the Lord's Supper comes right out of Passover with the same message. You're free because God loved you. And God calls you to an exclusive love back to him. So he says, don't insult God by going to participate in sacrificing to another God. And he brings in quite a consideration here. He says, yeah, the idols are just artwork. But there's a demonic element behind them. He gets that from the Torah, Deuteronomy 32, which he's actually talking about a lot in this chapter. Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses. They turned aside from God and they sacrificed to demons. He has the same thought here. It's going to come back to it in chapter 12. He says, you know when you were led astray to worship the idols, you were led. Something spiritual was drawing you to do this bizarre thing. There was something going on there, something demonic. And you know, God said he'd be jealous. He just went through the golden calf and when they were at Midian, and these different times where they were idolatrous. And what he's saying is, the exclusive monotheism that the Jews have, we have. Because this is fulfilled Judaism over here. This is Judaism with the Messiah. And the exclusive devotion to God that is required there is required here. We are to be exclusively loyal to Christ. In short, he's saying you need to flee idolatry for a very basic reason. When you flee idolatry, you're fleeing God's wrath. Because God's wrath comes on those who worship idols. So he's given us a question to ask with whatever our issue may be. With whatever activity it is, right? If there's some question about, should I do this? Basic question to ask is, will this involve me with spirits? Does this connect me to the demonic? Ouija board? Maybe. So no, don't do it. Whatever that is, you do not do that. And if it gets you in touch, perhaps, with the demonic, you stay away from it. Now that's an eating situation that he has in mind. What can't you do if you're a Christian in Corinth? You cannot go into Zeus's temple and participate in some meal in honor of Zeus. Out. And you're going to have a trouble at the guild meeting if the guild meeting also raise a glass to Artemis or whatever. Okay, you can't participate in that. You can't do anything that compromises your devotion to Christ. You have to flee idolatry. But of course, they had other eating situations, didn't they? They had eating in your house. They had eating in your neighbor's house. The issue, of course, in your house is where'd you buy the food? What happened to that food before you got to it? And he's been coming on so strong in chapter 10 that honestly, as I read it, I kind of expect him to say, okay, because it's so important to stay away from idolatry, just don't eat at your neighbor's house. Because that was the Jewish rule. You could think about the Apostle Peter. When he goes into a Gentile's house, Cornelius, the first thing he says is, now you know how unlawful I would think it would be for me to be here, but God just gave me a vision to tell me that I should. And that's his opening line, right, is to defend himself for going into this guy's house. Right? Because that was their rule. For the sake of making sure you're eating right and not compromising your loyalty, don't even, he seems to describe it as not even going into a Gentile house. And sure enough, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, people find fault for him for that reason. Not that he had baptized people, but you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. He has to explain. To explain the vision that God had given to him, telling him to do this. So between that rule in the background and the way he's been coming on, you know, as I read it, I would expect it to say, just don't even eat at an unbeliever's house, but that's not what it says. Because we have great freedom in Christ. But freedom is hard. Freedom doesn't tell you what to do. You're free to do. Okay, thank you. Free to do what? By what principle, how do I know what I am supposed to do with this freedom? So beginning at verse 23, he begins to deal with these other eating situations. And here he is not drawing bright lines. He's still giving sweeping principles. But the sweeping principles don't make everything crystal clear. Here he says, now we have to think through what's important and use nuance. You see there, verse 23, he has all things are lawful in quotes. That appears to be their slogan. He's already said that a couple times back in chapter 8. And he just showed the limits of it. It's not lawful to go worship at a pagan temple. Okay. But now, rather than try to exactly lay out what is lawful and what's not, he says there's times you have to learn how to ask a different question. What's helpful? And you're like, okay, well, helpful in doing what? Okay. Well, what builds up? What builds up? You sometimes see that translated, what edifies. And edifying is you build up something like an edifice, which is a building. And we are the temple of God, it says. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What builds us up? And so we have this sweeping principle there in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And you could preach a whole sermon on that. I preached several sermons on that. And I won't. But you could spend some time this week thinking about that. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Think about how that applies in your own situation. Then he comes to his scenarios. Scenario one. You are food shopping. You are in Corinth with its entrenched paganism and all of its meat offered to idols. What are you going to buy? Do you need to find a, do you need to establish a new Christian kosher aisle? Right? That's the question. Do we need a Christian kosher aisle? He says, no, you can just buy whatever. You say, really? He says, yeah, really. You can just buy whatever is offered, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Well, how come, Paul? I thought we're fit to flee idolatry. You know some of that was... You don't have to ask, because Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's his starting point. God created a good world. God created all kinds of food. Food is good. Food is food. You can go ahead and eat it. It was enough of an issue back then, he had to address it somewhere else. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, there are those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food, but God created them to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy 4, 3-5. So he says, you don't have to ask about the back history of that food because food is food. Food in itself is a good thing. Buy it and eat it. The past history doesn't defile it. It was put to a bad use 2 hours ago in Aphrodite's temple. That doesn't ruin it now. And that has to be a gigantic relief. Because it means that we don't have to do infinite regress on things and say, okay, well, I'm going to put it to a good use, but what was the last use? And what was the use before that? And what was the use before that? And you could end up saying, well, can I do anything? Particularly if you're in an overwhelmingly pagan setting. And he says, you don't need to ask all those questions. Just buy the food, give thanks to God. It is made holy by the word of God and prayer. What are you doing with it? Use it with thanks. Now, scenario number two, he says. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go. Now, we assume he means at his house, not at the temple, but at a house. Okay? Now, the funny thing is that they translate this with the word disposed. I translate from the Greek into English for myself before I prepare the sermon. And if it was the Greek equivalent to disposed, I would have been in the dictionary in the back of the book because I don't know what that word is. But I didn't have to go there because it's actually a very simple word. It's want. Thelo. Okay? One of the first words you learn in Greek. Ti thelis. What do you want? If an unbeliever asks you to dinner and you want to go, then he says you can go. Which means that part of the questions you ask yourself are, do I want to? That's a legitimate question. If you don't want to go, he's like, well, then don't go. Simple. It's legitimate to ask yourself, do I want to go? What's not legitimate is for a Christian to make that the only question. That's the question. The unbeliever invites you. Do you want to go? You can say no. You can say yes. But suppose you say yes. Okay, fine. You sit down there, and whatever he serves you, you eat. You don't need to ask any questions on the sake of conscience. Again, food is food. You're just eating. The backstory of the food doesn't defile the food. Bon appetit. But then he gets to the word but in verse 28. Scenario 3. Someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. He brings out the backstory. He makes an issue of it. He says, you know, I spent a lot of time waiting for that meat to come out of Zeus's temple because Zeus is the king of the gods, and I knew I wanted the Zeus meat for you. Aren't you glad I got you the Zeus meat? There you go. And it's already on your plate. And it smells good. And the food is exactly the same. The food has not changed in the 30 seconds since he told you this. But the human situation has changed. Because he's making an issue of the backstory of the food. He's bringing it forward as a reason to eat it. And so now, to eat that meat would imply that you were impressed favorably by the fact that it came from Zeus's temple. Now you cannot eat it free and clear of idolatry. Now your Christian witness is at stake. Pun not intended. All right, anyway, so now he's looking at you. And this may even be a test. The Christians say not to worship idols, but do they mean it? Are they willing to forego a wonderful meal so as to stay clear of idols? Yeah, food is still food. But more important than your belly is your testimony to him. And he says, now it's time to testify that, well, if you're going to make an issue of it, then I'm not going to eat it. Now, this could get awkward. I just imagine, you know, somebody has, me, Hunter, and Mike over, and we run through this scenario, and I've got the food in my mouth already, you know, and Hunter's already eaten half his plate, and Mike's sitting there like, whoa, guys, stop. This kind of on-the-fly judgment call based on what somebody says to you means that different people are going to hear different things at different times. You're going to end up with different, just going to be a bad thing if you're on a hair trigger to judge each other. You're being encouraged not to judge each other. You're being given guidance for what you need to do. You're not being invited to judge other people because you don't know what they heard when or how they understood the situation and what declarations of loyalty were being made. Now, our issues are not food. In part, because it got addressed right here, so we have it clear now. In part because this is not an overwhelmingly pagan society. We're not concerned about McDonald's sacrificing that burger. I don't even know to what. Okay, we know McDonald's wants that thing dead and on our plate as fast as possible. Right? We're not spending any time on anything else. But we got issues. We got issues about alcohol, tobacco, Christmas, modesty, holidays. And each of these things come with their own set of associations for the person involved and for those and for the issue itself. Each of those things comes and puts different temptations on people with different, it pulls on some more than others. And so what we need to do with a passage like this is learn from the principles and from the careful analysis and from the bright lines and for the places where you need to have nuance. There's a clear principle up front. You don't participate with demons. And for us, I think what that means is you don't go forward to participate in the rites of another religion. Let me give you two examples of how I've tried to work this out in my own life. I met an old Jewish lady at the coffee shop. She invited me to her synagogue. I said, I think I can go to a synagogue. So I'm at the synagogue, and we're reading through the Hebrew, and I'm trying to keep up with the Hebrew. But when they pulled the Torah scroll out, and they paraded it up and down the middle, and the guys with the shawls on were standing up and kissing the fringe on the shawl and touching the Torah scroll, I said, I think I shouldn't do that. Now, what's interesting was, that was the Word of God. Right? That was Genesis or Exodus or something. Right? But this devotion, the thing that looked like an all-out devotion to the cause kind of thing, that said, you know what? I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. Either according to them, I really don't think Jesus wants me to do that. That just looks like this is where it's all at. And for us, we're to say, no, Jesus is where it's all at. Or we had a young man in this congregation. His mother died. His mother had a Catholic funeral. So, of course, I go to the Catholic funeral to support the young man. It's his mom. But when they all go forward to take Mass at the end of the funeral, I don't go forward. Because I know what they teach about the Mass, and that's just so horribly wrong. I'm not going to associate with that. I have a couple of examples from my own life. Ways I try to think through it. And these are the kind of situations that these kind of passages are meant to help us think through. And you'll notice there are some sweeping principles and bright lines. These are areas where it's nuance and figuring out on the fly. So praise God. He sends us out into the world to witness to Him. And He gives His people great freedom. We have to stay His. We're His people. He gives us freedom. We have to stay clearly His. Both in our inner heart and in our outer witness. And I encourage you to be a mature Christian, which often means think. Think through the situation. Remember these big principles. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Do you want to? And, one we don't have time for, imitate Christ. And some things get ruled out. You'll notice some things are ruled out. Desirable things. Things that might be beneficial to you, you think. But they are ruled out. You have to be willing to give things up for the sake of Christ. There's other things that take case-by-case analysis that are messy. Not areas for us to be judging one another. The classic theological term for this chapter is it talks about Christian liberty. The liberty that we have. Remember, always the question is, what do you do with freedom? And it tells us, use it not for your belly, but for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. Glorify God, that is, by fleeing idolatry and seeking your neighbor's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how to live in the world. Lord, we see that often there's a prayer for discernment. So we pray that you would give us discernment in all these things.